Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
What's up? Yeah? You alive? That worship was good, man. We have a little room back there that we kind of have for whoever's speaking to kind of, you know, get some solitude and get your mind right. And just in there, just worshiping with you guys. And it's kind of, it's good for me to slow down and realize why I do what I do, right? Because it is really easy to get caught up so much into the, you know, okay, well, I need to prepare a message because I have to speak, or I get to, whatever, have to get to. But the idea is that you prepare a message because you guys are expecting to hear, as opposed to, God, what are you putting on my heart? And I want to talk about you because I can't contain the feelings that I have for you. Does that make sense? And so I just want to, can we just give God some praise for what he's been doing in our lives? Can we just do that? Can we just do that? Can we do that? Can we also, because you might be that person out there that's like, God, I don't really see God doing much in my life. We can also praise him for the things that we haven't received that we probably deserve to receive because we're filthy, messed up people. Can we praise him for not giving us those things, right? It's like this idea, it's like God speaking to me back there, and it's like, church, why do we gather? Why do we gather? And God's just like, you gather for me. You gather for me. There's some times where I'm back there and I hear the worship, and I just want to come out here and go like, can we just worship tonight? Because I feel like, and God can move. I mean, sometimes that's what we need, you know? And who knows, you might be seeing a little more of that in the coming months this year. I know it's on Pastor Ron's heart as well to just, man, we want to connect with what God wants. Amen? And so hopefully you guys are here. You came prepared. We're going to continue through this Bible study through 1 Peter, Dr. Pete. You know what I mean? I'm not sure. He definitely wasn't a doctor by any means. And that's just another thing that's amazing. Can we just give it up? Like, we're reading a book, a letter that was written thousands of years ago from a fisherman. He's just a fisherman. That's it. God can do amazing things through people like you and me. Some of you out there, you feel like God doesn't care about what you're going through. Maybe it's been months. Maybe it's been longer than that. Can I tell you that God cares? Although you may not see a change, God cares. Some of you out there, you have this thing like, I'm an oil field worker. I go out and I'm a redneck. You know what I mean? I just do my thing. Well, how can God use me? God can use each and every one of you exactly where you're at. And he actually intends to. And wants to and desires to. Amen? So let me pray before we get into this and I say anything, you know, to offend anybody, because I have that habit. We're going to pray for Josh because he definitely needs it. Oh, Lord. God, God, for those of us, Lord, maybe we have trouble surrendering and being outspoken about our faith outside of these walls. God, I believe that practice starts in these walls. So God, I pray that you would begin to break down these barriers, whatever those things are in us that are keeping us from completely surrendering, completely going all in, completely just not being able to shut our mouths about the amazing things that you're doing in our lives outside of these walls and inside of these walls. God, work in us. We're here. Remove every distraction out of this place. I pray, Lord, cell phones seem to be body parts now. We can't let them go. God, help us to set those aside for the next 25 minutes, God. Lord, you're number one. You're the focus. Holy Spirit, move freely in this place. Help me to think clearly and speak with clarity. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You think about the Old Testament the way, or in New Testament rather, in the Bible, how the church began. They would gather, and obviously, you know, culture has changed. That's why we have small groups, more so our small groups and Bible studies that are in people's homes, mirror what the New Testament church was like. They got together, they broke bread, and then they discussed what God was doing in their lives. They discussed, like, God's doing this. Yeah, they discussed the new covenant, you know, that was coming, that it was about Jesus. It wasn't about effort and earning and your works and your whole, it was about Jesus, right? But they got together to talk about what God was doing in their lives. And the reason why, at least for myself, and maybe you're on the same page, that I was drawn to VBF is because Pastor Ron took what that was and put it in a larger scale. When he shares his God stories, when he shares what God's doing in his life, that breathes life into us and shows us that God didn't just move thousands of years ago. God moves here and now. He can move through this gentleman on stage, and he says that he can move the same way through me. And so I want to encourage you guys, as we dive through this Bible study here, who are you sharing what God's doing in your life with? Who are you sharing that with? We're going to get to that a little bit later this evening, but we're going to start off. Josh left off in verse 8, so we're going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, if you have your Bibles, if you have your smartphones, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 12, and then we're going to backtrack. It says this, but you are a chosen race. Say chosen. This is such a hot debate. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Say possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, we're going to read all of those verses. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Anybody want to receive some mercy? Brand new every morning, the word says. Isn't that good? Wake up. Some of us want to wake up to breakfast in bed in the morning. I want to wake up to new mercy every morning. You know what I'm saying? Now I'm going to start talking. I'm going to start thinking about breakfast, bacon and eggs. Man, I'm that guy. I could have dinner and then we start talking about food and I just go like, oh man, that sounds so good right now. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. If we could put verse 9 up, we're going to start here. I say, you clap for the word of God. I say, you know what I'm saying? I get convicted, right? Like, I'm going to confess something to you. The other day I was somewhere, I was out of town, and I ran into some people. We're out and about, and they asked me, like, what do you do? And instead of telling them, oh, I'm a pastor, I immediately went, in my mind, I don't want to start this long conversation now. I was like, oh, you know, that was it. I get convicted of these people. There's this lady in the gym that just is sitting there working on the row machine. She's singing, like, worship songs in the gym, and I go, like, I get convicted, but in a good way. I don't go home and go like, woe is me, and kick the rocks or kick the curb. I go home and go like, how can I improve and be that person that glorifies God when I'm out and about no matter where I am? That's neither here nor there. The first word we're going to hone in on this evening is for God's own possession. The word possession in the Greek is this word right here. I am not one of these people that's going to try to come up here and butcher this Greek word for you. These are for your notes if you want to write this down. The definition is acquisition, preservation, obtain, purchase, saved. We are God's own possession. Did you know that you have been purchased? Think about this for a second, because a lot of us have the mentality when we come to church that we come and we're checking out the place. We're checking out the worship, the grounds, the foyer, the greeters, the parking lot, your parents, the children's ministry. We're seeing how all this is almost as if we're going to check out this new gym that we're going to sign up for. Like, we're going to sign up. And so we come, and then if we're one of those people that decide to stay, we have this mentality like, okay, you got me. I'll sign up for the membership. What's the contract? What are the stipulations? But in fact, it works nothing like that. In fact, God has already purchased the contract. God has chosen you. Sometimes we spend so much time trying to chase after God when in actuality, he's purchased you. He's went around to all of the yard sales and swooped up everything. He swooped up everything that was old, everything that was unwanted, everything that was used, broken, weathered, dirty. He brought it home, he polished it off, and gave it a brand new purpose, right? If you look at the idea of Christianity and this relationship that we have with God as this idea that it has value, that it has worth, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 through 46, Jesus shares this short parable. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. For a lot of us as readers, when we read this, we go like, well, that's us giving up all of our things for heaven. Well, in actuality, the other way to look at this is that's exactly what God did for each and every one of us. He came, he found the pearl that had great price, and he gave up his son, the thing that was his everything, to purchase you. To purchase you, you feel like you signed up for a membership in this club. God had already purchased you with the blood of his son. God has already purchased people that haven't chosen him yet, that haven't decided to actually answer the call yet. He sent his son to pay for those people. People that haven't even walked through the doors of a church to give their life over to him yet. Those people are already purchased. Does that make sense? Are you following where I'm going with this? Your relationship with God, you to God, have so much value. We believe in chosen. See, I know that, and I'm not going to get into the Calvinistic thing, because we do believe that God is chosen. We just believe that God's chosen everybody. We believe that there are people out there that just haven't chose to follow, receive, acknowledge that call. They haven't decided to receive the gift and choose. Luke 17, 11 through 19, it says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. This is an example of what I'm talking about. I want to drive this point home as we go somewhere. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, the value. He received the value, gratitude, thankful. I understand what you've given me. I understand the gravity of this. Giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. The point of this is that he wasn't a Jew that believed in this God. He was a Samaritan that the Jewish people hated, right? He wasn't even a person of this particular faith, which we've talked about before, right? Then Jesus answered and said, where'd everybody else go? I healed 10 people, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Jesus purchased the price of everyone. Before it was for everyone, it was just for the Jews in this parable or story rather, is making the point that Jesus, it was this eternal life, this life living with God in heaven, this whole idea was just for the Jews, but they didn't end up wanting it. But the broken, the weathered, the dirty, those of us that feel unworthy, those of us that are still struggling with sin, those of us that are prostitutes, gangbangers, anger, porn addicts, those people, God said, now it's for everyone. And I know this sounds like one of those salvation messages, but it's not. It's a message to get across to us that the value that you have. If you don't mind, I want to read an illustration. It's a little long, but I remember I shared this when I used to be the pastor of the college group, and this, it rocks me. So I'll just get right into it. Are you guys good? I'll try to be a good storyteller. There was a certain professor of religion named Dr. Christensen, a studious man who taught at a small college in the western United States. The teacher taught the required survey course in Christianity at this particular institution. Every student was required to take this course his or her freshman year, regardless of their major. Although the teacher tried hard to communicate the essence of the gospel in his class, he found that most of his students looked upon the course as nothing more than a requirement. Despite his best efforts, most students refused to take Christianity seriously, but this year the teacher had something special in mind. His name was Steve, and Steve was the only freshman, but was studying with the intent of going on to seminary for the ministry. Steve was popular, he was well-liked, he was an imposing physical specimen. He was now the starting center on the school football team and was the best student in his class. One day the teacher asked Steve to stay after class so he could talk. How many push-ups can you do? Steve said, I do 200 every night. 200, that's pretty good. The teacher said, do you think that you could do 300? I don't know, I've never done 300. Do you think you can? And Steve said, I'll try. Can you do this tomorrow in class? Steve said, well, I think I can. Yeah, I can do it. So Friday came. Steve got to class early and sat in the front of the room. When the class started, the professor pulled out a big box of donuts. See? It gets me to start thinking, I could smell the donuts. That's terrible. No, these weren't the normal kind of donuts. Oh, they were the big extra fancy kind. Frosting swirls, cream centers. Everyone was excited. It was Friday, the last class of the week, and they're going to get an early start on the weekend. The teacher went to the first girl in the first row and asked, Cynthia, do you want to have one of these donuts? Cynthia said, yes. The teacher then turned to Steve and said, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Cynthia can have a donut? Sure. Steve jumped down from his desk to do a quick 10. Then Steve again sat in his desk. The teacher put a donut on Cynthia's desk. The teacher then went to Joe, the next person, and asked, Joe, do you want a donut? Yes. The teacher asked, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Joe can have a donut? Steve did 10 push-ups. Joe got a donut. And so it went on down the first aisle. Steve did 10 push-ups for every person before they got their donut. Walking down the second aisle, the teacher came to Scott. Scott was on the basketball team in as good a condition as Steve. He was popular and never lacking for female companionship. When the professor asked, Scott, do you want a donut? Scott's reply was, well, I can do my own push-ups. And the teacher replied, no, Steve has to do them. Then Scott said, well, then I don't want one. The teacher shrugged and then turned to Steve and asked, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Scott can have a donut he doesn't want? With perfect obedience, Steve started to do 10 push-ups. Scott said, hey, I said I didn't want one. The teacher said, look, this is my classroom, my class, my desks, and these are my donuts. Just leave it on the desk if you don't want it. And he put a donut on Scott's desk. Now, by this time, Steve had begun to slow down a little bit. He just stayed on the floor between sets because it took so much effort from getting up and down. You could start to see a little perspiration coming out around his brow. The teacher started down the third row, and now the students were beginning to get a little angry. The teacher asked Jenny, Jenny, do you want a donut? And sternly, Jenny said, no. The teacher said, Steve, would you do 10 more push-ups so Jenny can have a donut that she does not want? Steve did 10. Jenny got a donut. By now, a growing sense of uneasiness filled the room. The students were beginning to say no, and there were all these uneaten donuts on the desks. Steve also had to really put forth effort at this time to get these push-ups done. There began to be a small pool of sweat on the floor beneath his face. His arms and brow were beginning to get red because of the physical effort involved. The teacher asked Robert, who was the most vocal unbeliever in the class, make sure Steve does all full 10 push-ups. The teacher started down the fourth row. During his class, however, some students from other classes had wandered in and sat down on the steps along the radiators. When the professor realized this, he understood that there was now more students that would need donuts and Steve would have to do more push-ups. The teacher went on to the next person and the next and the next, and the near end of that row, Steve was really having a rough time. The teacher thought for a moment, then moved on. Moments later, Jason, a recent transfer student, came into the room and was about to come in when all the students yelled with one voice, "No, no, don't come in. Stay out." He didn't know what was going on. Steve picked up his head and said, "No, let him come in." The teacher said, "You realize that if Jason comes in, you will have to do 10 push-ups for him." And Steve said, "Yes, let him come in and give him a donut." The teacher finished the fourth row and then started on the visitors seated by the heaters. Steve's arms were now shaking with each push-up and a struggle to lift himself against the force of gravity. By this time, sweat was profusely dropping off of his face and there was no sound except his heavy breathing. There was not a dry eye in the room. The very last two students in the room were two young women, both cheerleaders and popular. The teacher went to Linda, the second to last, and asked, "Linda, do you want a donut?" Linda said very sadly, "No, thank you." The teacher quietly asked Steve, "Would you do 10 push-ups so that Linda can have a donut she does not want?" Grunting from the effort, Steve did 10 very slow push-ups for Linda. The teacher turned to the last girl, Susan. "Susan, do you want a donut?" Susan, with tears flowing down her face, began to cry, "Dr. Christensen, why can't I help him?" The teacher, with tears of his own, said, "No, Steve has to do it alone. I have given him this task, and he is in charge of seeing that everyone has an opportunity for a donut, whether they want it or not." When I decided to have a party this last day of class, I looked at my grade book. Steve here is the only student with a perfect grade. Everyone else has a failed test, skipped class, or offered me inferior work. Steve told me that in football practice, when a player messes up, he must do push-ups. I told Steve that none of you could come to my party unless he paid the price by doing your push-ups. He and I made a deal for your sakes. Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Susan can have a donut? After Steve was done, he fell to the floor. The teacher turned to the room and said, "And so it was that our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross pled to the Father, 'Into thy hands I commend my spirit,' with the understanding that he had done everything that was required of him. He yielded up his life, and like some of those in this room, many of us leave the gift on the desk uneaten." God has chosen every single person in this world. He's paid an amazing price for even those that don't want the donut. That's how valuable that's how much he cares about you and me. That's how much. And then I think about all the times, and I share the story about the people that I said, I didn't tell them what I was doing, so you understand that I'm not perfect. But I don't want to miss opportunities if I don't have to not worry about if I'm looking foolish or if people are going to reject me, but to take a step back and understand the value and the price of the purchase that my life cost for me to stay silent. For me to not be excited, for me not to be filled with joy and share with people what God's done in my life. Moving on, verse 9, if you could put that back up, it says, "We were chosen, we were purchased, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. God desires for us to share. I said it earlier. How many of you share what God is doing in your life? Small, big. How many of us are sharing what God's doing in our life? I used to tell people, the college kids, I'd have them come up and share their testimony. And I'd always tell them before they came up, I'd always tell them, there's always somebody out there that's had something worse happen to them. When you share your testimony, it should be about how God brought you through and what God did for you more than what you suffered through. Because that's the powerful part. That's what's powerful. What God did to bring us out of that mess, out of that addiction, out of that abuse, how God restored us. That is the most powerful thing that we can share with people. He desires us to love him first, to reciprocate because of the value. We understand the value of our lives, the sacrifice that was made for us. All he does is desire us to reciprocate that in the way that we live our lives. Means putting our desires behind us. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will be not mastered by anything. And at the end of this series of verses in verse 20 in the same chapter, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It's not the mindset. See, sometimes we can come into church and it is the wrong mindset that some of us adopt, that we come in and we hear about Christianity and immediately our mind goes to all of the things that God wants to take away from us. All of the pleasures of the world, all of the things that we enjoyed, he wants to take them away from us. And so then we start our relationship with God already with this idea of, I don't want to make him mad. He meant to take that away from me. As opposed to when you come to Jesus, you have all, it's freedom that you receive. You have freedom from shame, freedom from sin, freedom from guilt. You have peace, all of these things that come with Jesus, right? You have all of these freedoms, but it is very much up to you how you choose to use those freedoms. When we get married, we still have freedom. We choose how we use that freedom. When we're in a workplace, we sign up for a job, we still have freedom. We can walk out the doors anytime that we want. It's how we choose to use those freedoms in those places. See, we hear about the rich man, right? This is a popular story that's shared. The rich man that came to Jesus, Jesus said, hey, sell everything that you have, come follow me. It wasn't necessarily, as it's been taught before, that Jesus didn't want this man to have all of these things. What Jesus was trying to say is, understand the value of your life. I want you to reciprocate that and just be able to have the ability to set down your freedom for what I have for you. I want you to have that love for me to where I don't have to take anything from you. I want you to willfully lay it down for me if I ask for it. John 3:30 says this. We have the John the Baptist, right? He's baptizing people. I'm going to share these verses in a couple Sundays when I wrap up the Life Is series. But you have John the Baptist, right? He led the way for Jesus. He was baptizing people, right? He was baptizing. He was leading people to the way of Jesus. The disciples come to him and say, hey, that guy Jesus, he's over on the other side of the river and everybody's going to him now. People are leaving you. Do you care? And he told them, I told you I wasn't the guy. I'm here to lead the way for him. And he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And Matthew 16, again, a popular verse that we hear and we go like, I know I need to get to that one day. But Jesus tells his disciples that anybody who wants to follow me, you need to deny yourself and pick up your cross, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Moving on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. We'll get through a couple verses. If I don't get through a couple verses, I might not be up here again. So 1 Peter chapter 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is speaking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember Peter, and I know Josh went over extensively last Wednesday, but Peter is talking to a church that now has a mixture of Jews and Gentiles in it, right? It's got this mixture, people from different worlds trying to get together in the same building and get along. Does that sound like what we struggle with today? He says, you know, you as Gentiles, this wasn't for you. Now it is for you, right? How great of a feeling. Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. The Greek word for abstain here is this. If you want to write this in your notes. I would love for all of you guys to come up here with a microphone and take turns trying to pronounce some of these words. It means to refrain or self-restraint. How difficult is this? This is the biggest struggle with Christianity, right? At least in my opinion. It's a war. The word is war. It wages war against you. Most of us, why we struggle with this. We have this mindset when we think of war. Wars have beginnings and ends, right? We think of a war, oh, it began and it ended. There was a winner and there was a loser. With this war in our bodies, that spirit versus flesh, this stinker doesn't stop. Am I right? How many people you get, dude, you're like, I got a good week going, and then I stepped on a mine. I didn't know I stepped on. Poof. Right? And we're set back. It's this war that's constantly going. We're shame and guilt, and then we're rejoicing and wanting to tell everybody about Jesus. Then we're unworthy. Then we feel like God loves us, and so on and so forth. And your non-Christian friends are watching you, if you're eccentric like me, going like, I don't want to go be a part of whatever that dude's a part of. That feels like that's way too much emotional stress on me, but we're waging war. This war doesn't have an end. James 4, verse 1. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage what? War in your members. And Galatians 5, 17 through 25, where Paul spells this out for us. We all know it well, but again, we hear it well. Apply it differently. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you want to do. 18. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and this is where we go like, I got like 10 of those on that list, or 5 of those on that list, and we feel like horrible people, and we never read Galatians ever in our devotions. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We hear this and we go like, I feel like maybe you could use the word practice to define how often I struggle with some of these things. But understand that this is talking about people that aren't running after God. This is talking about people that aren't trying everything in their heart, mind, soul, and strength to run after God. In the same way that everybody is different in this room in regards to how they go to the gym. For some people, they love the gym. For others of us, I would rather bang my head against the wall than go to the gym. This is real, and we're all at different levels chasing after God. But it's so funny, not funny actually, it makes me mad at myself how the devil can use the word of God to discourage me. Because this is talking about people who aren't necessarily struggling, but are just going like, I don't want God, I'd rather live this way. The fact of the matter is, we've talked about it before in 2 Corinthians where it says you're a new creation, that's a process. That's a process we're all still on. We're all going to be on till Jesus comes back. It's called sanctification. If I didn't take my car to get washed weekly, if I just did it weekly, it still looks terrible, right? That's why we come. We confess every morning. The principles and the ideas are right in the Word of God. He gave us the tools, right? Don't get twisted on the Word. God bless you. That might have been a spirit. This is why. But this is why we as a church, we stress these tools that you hear all the time. We stress these ways to keep yourself connected to the Holy Spirit all the time. And we go like, oh my God, if somebody tells me to get in a small group one more time, if somebody tells me to start every day with devotions and prayer, oh, one more time, please tell me something different. And yet you struggle, right? Somebody goes like, hey, how you doing losing weight? Oh man, I'm going, 2 days out of the week I go to the gym, the other five I eat donuts in the morning, but I'm really mad that I'm not losing any weight. You know what I'm saying? I just took Parker, and I'll end with this. I just took Parker. We had to take the little guy to a doctor in LA. He's got some stomach stuff going on, and he's good. God's awesome. There's nothing serious going on with him, but the doctor was talking to me, and I'm like, okay, doc, like, is this something I should be worried about? Is this something that's normal? He said, yeah, this will all get cleared up. The only way that this will be 90% effective, this is the only way that this is 90% effective with the kids that I give this treatment to, is one, if the kids refuse to take the medicine, and two, if the parents refuse to give the full dosage of the medicine for the full length of time that I've asked them to. And I said, that is so true. Because at first when he said that, I was like, oh crap, maybe he falls into that category. And then he hit me with that, and it was kind of like one of those, oh, you're being funny type thing. But it really is true. It really is true. Verse 12, we'll just brush on this as we end. That way I can feel good about getting through three verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, if you have it back there. Oh, we'll get there. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Simply, it is not how we talk, but how we walk that makes the biggest difference. And when we read verses like this, and you hear, we see these words behavior, right? And we read all these verses that make us feel like, I gotta like be good and behave and things of that nature. Understand that God inspired broken men to write this word. What do I mean by that? These are Jewish men that were ingrained in Jewish culture. The Jewish culture was you earn, you behave well, that's how you get to eternity. So sometimes in their writing, the emphasis can be a little bit, you know, misconstrued as behavior driven as opposed to Jesus driven. Does that make sense? The verse still means what it means, but it's kind of like when you misinterpret stuff via text, you hone in on the wrong words of importance in that particular verse and you miss what he's trying to get across. Does that make sense? When we read verse, because we can get jacked by these words like this, like behave. Yeah, should we behave? Yes, but the driving force should not be, I need to muster up everything that's good in me to behave, because we all know we're not good at that. Instead, I need to seek God first, fall in love with Jesus, and it's because of that love, like we talked about earlier, that understanding of that value of how much my life cost, I want to reciprocate that love in the way that I behave. Make sense? God, I thank you for your word that it is infallible. God, it is 100% true. It's 100% life for those of us that take it and apply it and walk our lives out with it I pray for those that get discouraged in this place, because some of us, we walk crooked, God. Some of us are walking lame. We're dragging our leg behind us, but we're still walking towards you. We're still going towards you, God. You care. You're bigger than our failures. You're bigger, God. We need more of you. Lead us as a church. Lead us as a church to where your heart is. Revelations, the first couple chapters, it's so important you write to the churches your heart behind your heart and your feelings towards them. God, I pray that you would speak to VBF what it is, God, that you desire of us. And then when we hear that, give us the strength to apply it and walk in it, regardless of failures. You love each and every one of these people out here, God. Give them opportunities to love on people, to share their testimony, to share what it is that you've been doing in their life. Give them opportunities this week. We love you, God. We confess our sin, and we thank you that your mercy's new every morning. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. You guys have a good night.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.